Well, turn with me to Isaiah. We're going to approach Isaiah 38 today. It's going to be a little bit different format. Hopefully, you would. We're going to do most of our reading halfway through today. And a very interesting passage, one that we don't necessarily, I guess there's a little room for discussion and a little something for us to think on, but different. Why we landed here is just really a different kind of a passage in the middle of Isaiah. Very interesting. We remember last week, and I thought we would just at least take some time because to go back again, we do that each week, but just to remind ourselves what's going on in Israel when we approach this passage on King Hezekiah. We talked about empty religion, and Isaiah had delivered God's message of coming judgment. But of course the people didn't want to hear that, and who does, right? But it was particular for them because they had sort of made up their own worship of, and called it worship of God. And then all of a sudden the prophet's saying, no, you're far from God, he's going to judge you. Oh, no, we're not, we're fine. We have all of this religion. The message was a warning that they had turned from God. And through Isaiah, God pointed out their two main problems. Idolatry, which we'll spend some time, a fair amount of time on, because the end, from here on out in Isaiah, that's pretty much most of what God deals with them on, is idolatry. Just relentless. It's just idolatry theme all throughout the book. And so God's judging, dealing with them on their idolatry. But then also the idea, as you see, of man-made religion. Because this people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, their fears of me is a commandment taught by men. That is a major problem for humans today, isn't it? It's pride leading to us making up religion. And here's one of the things I love to hear it because it's a great talking point, but it's one of the things that drives me crazy, talking with people out in the world. Well, if there was a God, he would be, fill in the blank. And so what they're saying is, well, I get to say what God is. I get to say how we worship him. I get to say, and I get to do it, and I get to be the authority. And because our culture is upside down, there is no comprehension of reality. If there was a God, fill in the blank with me, if there was a God, he would be what he is. Reality exists, right? The human endeavor is finding out what reality is, not making up and dictating what reality is, and it fits our fancy. And that's what the Jews had done. They had said, basically, if there was a God, he would be. And here's what you need to do. And that's all over our world today. In every walk of life, in every stripe of religion, people are trying to color something. And it's dangerous ground, and it's easy to fall into. We have to be careful, we have to be careful and remember that we are of the same flesh and that we take God's word at his word and we just approach it as carefully and humbly as we can, amen? Because we don't want to be in this camp of making up something about God and saying that's who he is. Their worship was empty. I love the language here because it's clarifying, but I'm frightened of it. Because those people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, they were giving lip service to the Creator. A frightening place to be. Hollow. Their hearts were not in it. They knew what to say. They knew the ceremonies to follow. But they could actually care less because they understood that it was not true religion, not worship of the true God. They were unwilling to hear, as we'll see throughout the whole book, beginning to end. They were not willing to hear, and to the point where they would say to the seers, do not see, to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Wow. Yes, we know you're from God. You've proved that with some of your acts. However, stop talking. Boy, that's a dangerous place to be. Dangerous place to be. They had hard hearts, a false sense of security, religion that was based on their national identity, and they had a godless type of formalism that was going to land them separated from God for eternity. God made them a promise at the end, as he does throughout Isaiah, that in life, not even eternal, not even eternity, but can you imagine life where we had no revelation from God, we just had to figure this mess out by ourselves? Can you imagine how lost we would be? Of course you can, right? Look at your world. Can you imagine what that life would feel like? No revelation. No way to know what was right and wrong. No way to know who God was. That's why God steps in and does what human religion can never do. Human religion. I misquoted John MacArthur last week, by the way. I felt terrible about it. I'm sure he's got thick skin. But I said something similar to his quote. But what he said was, man-made standards will be less strict or more strict. I think I said better or higher or lower or something like that. He said less strict, more strict. That's the point, right? But they will never be superior to the Word of God. And that's why we're so thankful that we have God's Word, so thankful that we have God at work and His Spirit at work in us to let us know Him, because we live in this world of lies and all of these false religions, and we need to make sure that we're right. We get into the next, well, let's pray. Let's ask God to open our hearts. I think let's do that. We're going to read some of the extended sections a little bit later, but let's do that first. Let's ask God to open our hearts to understand this. This is an interesting passage, and I don't want it to be academic for us. God, thank you for Isaiah chapter 38 and 39, very interesting and odd account. Definitely, we know it's what happened, it's history, and I pray that it would be a fruitful study for us. There's some things we can chew on and think of and things that connect to our life, and pray that we wouldn't make too much of it or too little of it today, and that you would grace us with work, that we would know you better and understand ourselves better, even our own hearts and what we chase, maybe, and make some good applications. And so please open our understanding to see this passage rightly, and God, do with it what you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is an interesting passage. It's a passage on, in the time of Isaiah's ministry, when there was a king on the throne named King Hezekiah. And, you know, if it's kind of a Christian joke at times. Someone will say something erroneous, or at times, I'll just be honest, heretical. I have to, in the counseling ministry, it's very interesting, but I get exposed to an awful lot of people who think they're saying good Christian things, but they're not biblical. They sound moralistic or whatever, but they're just nuts. So we sometimes call those Hezekiah passages. And I have fun. I like to have fun in the counseling room. It's heavy work. And I'll say, turn to Hezekiah. Where's that found? I don't know. Well, that's actually Hezekiah 2:3. Would you turn there for me, please, in your Bible? So they're looking through the table of contents, you know, trying to find Hezekiah 2:3. And what I mean is, that is not in your Bible. You don't know where it's at. I don't believe that's in your Bible. Why are you latching onto that and believing that? But Hezekiah was a real man. He just doesn't have a book named after him. Hezekiah was a real man. He was king, and he was actually a very good king. And that's important for us to understand as we unpack this today. He was a very good king, one of the best from a heart perspective, I would say. One of the best kings. You have this commentary on Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18. And the passage 3, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. How would you like to die and that be written about you at the end of your life? Praise God, right? That's the best thing you can have said about us. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places, broke the pillars, cut down the Asherah, he broke in pieces. I mean, look at all the good the dude did. And there's a sense there, you can get this narrative sense where things are going downhill. I almost wanted to put a chart up today. You get these kings, and the nation of Israel is on the sliding downhill towards judgment. And here's Hezekiah, this breath of fresh air, this good king that comes on the scene, and he starts taking away the idolatry. Now, hear this today. God still judged Israel and still was telling them he was going to, even though Hezekiah was a good king. Interesting, isn't it? Because the track of the nation, there would be bad kings after him still. Very interesting to think that through, though. Just because he was a good king, the whole nation didn't turn around. But it must have been a breath of fresh air to God's people. He became king in a very dark time in Israel's history, and he did what was right. Notice 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Wow, what a great commentary on a man. Good king. He restored worship. The first year of his reign, the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. I mean, that's the first thing he did. Isn't that awesome? He just restored national worship of the one true God. He brought in the priests, assembled them. Hear me, Levites, consecrate yourselves. This dude wanted God back in Israel. He wanted them to do God's will. And he was king. And he was going to get it done. And he was good throughout his life. So this is a detailed and awesome account of his faithfulness and his good testimony. He was an excellent king. I think he's one of the best kings that they ever had. And God made him prosperous. Also very interesting. Hezekiah had a very great riches and honor. He made himself treasuries for silver and for gold, precious stones, spices, shields, all kinds of costly vessels, storehouses for the yield of grain, wine and oil, stalls for all kinds of cattle, sheepfolds. He provided cities for himself, flocks, herds in abundance. God had given him great possessions. So he was a good king. God was with him. God was prospering him. But here's what happened. During his reign, the place where he was king, Judah, the northern kingdom, was invaded. It was invaded by the Assyrians, the Assyrian army, the God's arm of justice, if you will, or vengeance. And this was under King Sennacherib, if you care about that, a very vicious and great and powerful Assyrian ruler. Hezekiah had at some point gotten so blessed by God, basically. He was doing so well that he had rebelled against the Assyrian reign and decided not to serve them anymore. And so they came into the land. They came into the land several times during his reign, but they came into his land, into the land, and tried to get them back. They put Judah under tribute at some point, and Hezekiah said, "That's fine, you can put me under tribute." And they even at that time they had stripped the temple to pay Assyria, took some of the articles and things and paid them off with that so they wouldn't completely wipe them out. But tribute wasn't enough for them. They came back into the land and invaded Judah again. And this time he sent someone called the Rabshakeh. And it's the Rabshakeh. So this was a singular dude, a very high ranking general, probably the top guy of the Assyrian army, and then Sennacherib would come down himself eventually. But he sent this Rabshakeh in there to try to not only get tribute, but to put them and make them back as part of his empire and to make them yield. And so we see that going on in Isaiah chapter 36. We're supposed to be in 38 and 39 today, but we see in 36 that they came up against all the fortified cities of Judah, took them. The king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh from Lachish to the king Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. He stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. There came out to him Elikayam, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household of Shebna and the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said to them, "Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours?" And so he comes in, he's going to take them over again. He says similar things. He shouts out, he wants everyone in Jerusalem to hear this, because you notice he says it in the language of the Jews. "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.'" So imagine the scene we've got here. You got Israel's prospering, Hezekiah is a good king, people are worshiping the Lord, it feels very good. All of a sudden, the enemy. And so you pay him off, wasn't enough, the enemy is back. And this time, though, they bring a giant army, they're done messing around, and they're going to besiege you. What are you going to do? Well, their typical strategy has been hire the Egyptians, right? They'll do that again later. Hire someone else, hire the Syrians, Israel did that. What do you do? Well, this time Hezekiah said, "Well, we're following the Lord. Let's turn to the Lord." Right? They probably felt like there was nothing else they could do, and that was right as well. But they did. They turned to the Lord. Hezekiah himself turned to the Lord and led the nation to turn to the Lord. Chapter 38. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, spread it. This is a really, you can look back in your copy of the scriptures there, but a pretty offensive letter that the Rabshakeh wrote. And just defaming God and saying, "Oh, he's not going to. Look at how the other gods have been. God can't save you." So Hezekiah in a very symbolic way, took the letter to the temple and just spread it out before the Lord, as if to say, God, do you see this? Do you hear what this dude is saying? Right? And it's basically what he says. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Therefore, oh, I didn't get 13 in there, did I? Oh, there it is. Okay, we already read that one. Good. Okay. Therefore, thus says the Lord. So God answered his prayers. He spreads out the letter, talks to God. God sends Isaiah and says, God hears you. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, or cast a siege mount against it. By the way that he came, the same he shall return. He shall not come into this city, declares the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. One thing that we need to take away from the life of Hezekiah, amen, that when the chips were down, he turned to the Lord. The best thing to do every time. What did God do? He heard his prayer and answered and worked on his behalf. And he did. God sent one angel. And that got my attention, because I think when Jesus said, I could have gotten thousands of angels anytime I wanted to, right? And he could have taken care of this problem. God sent one. Now, if you were the king, would you say, could you send several, right? He sent one. I think that was for a reason. You know what the one angel did? By himself, killed 185,000 men. One angel. All right? The nations of the world are great, aren't they? One angel, one night, 185,000 men, whole army wiped out. That's God. Now think about this with me, would you? Is that angel as powerful as our God? That angel is the foot soldier of our God. All right? You hear that? That angel was the foot soldier of our God. 185,000 men in one night. God would have just had to stop holding them together and they would have disappeared. They would have ceased to exist. That's always the right thing, to turn to God. Don't trifle with God, amen? Don't trifle with him. Think about that. Sennacherib went back in shame to his own land, and his own children killed him. Because he messed with God. Messed with God's people. So, the point of all that, do we have to spend a lot of time on that? No, but that's an awesome account, isn't it? This is the life of this man, this king. Here's the point. Hezekiah was an excellent king, and God listened to and heard his prayers. And that draws us then into 38, the part we want to talk about. There's this thing that's some debate, even people like to talk about it. Oh, there's that text where it says that the angel went out and killed those 185,000 people. Hezekiah's sickness Isaiah 38. He got sick. Here's a man who's a good king. He loves the Lord. He shows, just like Abraham, that his faith was genuine. Amen. He just turned to the Lord. He's like, okay, here's this army. What are we going to do? Get the tanks out. No, let's turn to the Lord. Right? And God answers his prayer. So he's a good king. God is at work. And then the man gets sick. So sick that he was not going to recover. I'm going to read it. I know this food is in the back, and this may go a little longer, but I like to read these because I think it's important. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. Okay, so here he is, good king, serving the Lord, but he still gets sick. He's still going to die. Isaiah the prophet, son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, you shall die. You shall not recover. Then Hezekiah, so what's happened? The chips are down, right? I love this dude's character. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and will defend this city. This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has promised. Behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps. So the son on the turned back on the dial 10 steps, which had declined. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after he had been sick and recovered from his sickness. I said in the middle of my days, I must depart. I am consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My dwelling is plucked up and removed from me like a shepherd's tent. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day to night, you bring me to an end. I calm myself until morning. Like a lion, he breaks all my bones. From day to day, you bring me to an end. Like a swallow or a crane, I chirp, I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with longing upward. Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me. He himself has done it. I walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in these things the life of my spirit. O restore me to health and make me live. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. But in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol does not thank you. Death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope in your faithfulness. The living, he thanks you as I do this day. The Father makes known to children your faithfulness. The Lord will save me and we will play my music on stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the house of the Lord. Now Isaiah had said, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may recover. And Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? So he became sick, so sick, of course, as you saw, that he would die. And it upset him. It made him mourn. And it stops us for a minute to think about this. Here's this good king. He's, by all accounts, doing everything right. Now, he had some these other readings about him that he wasn't, you know, he's still human, right, of course, as all the patriarchs were. But he's going to die. And he said, in the middle of my day, he was a young man, and he was going to die. Some boil. Have you ever seen a boil? We don't have them as much in America. Elderly people have them more. It's a painful thing. And this must have been something that was probably going to cause a fever, and he was going to die from it. How do you think about sickness? Passages like this really challenge our idea that the Christian life is all about health and wealth and prosperity and everything's fine, doesn't it? That if you turn to the Lord, you're always 100% good. God said, you're going to die. You're going to get sick, and the sickness is going to end in your death. Does your view of sickness, ask yourself these questions, does your view of sickness impact your view of this life, this earthly life? And does it impact your view of eternity or eternal life? It's a wrestling match. I believe it is. Of course, we have to talk about these things a lot with people in ministry, but I think it's just good for all of us to think about this. Does our view of this life, where we just put all of the baskets of who we are in this life, ever affect what we really think of heaven? I think it does. Shouldn't our view of heaven affect how we view sickness in this life? And it almost seems like when you're ministering in the hospital that you have to say, well, I'm sorry I'm about to say this, but it's going to be far superior for you, child of God, to die. Huh? Right? I mean, I don't say it that bluntly, of course. I'm not an idiot. But isn't that true? Isn't that true? The worst thing that could ever happen to the child of God, right? Worst case scenario for you, you land in heaven. All right? Nothing to fear, amen? Nothing to fear here. You died. What's going to happen to me? You're going to die. Well, no, you get to go to heaven. You get to be with the Lord forever. You get to be in a place of bliss with no more sin or sickness forever. You see, we have nothing to fear here. Our view of sickness should always be couched in the truths of eternity. And the truths of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, what our future is. I'm not saying let's go out and kill ourselves, but let's think about this rightly and not let horrifying, you have cancer. It's the end of the year. It's the end of the world. Is it? Might be the end of this life, but it's not the end of you forever. Even though it sounds so final, maybe you have a heart attack or a life-threatening diagnosis. Some people fear death because they fear the pain that they'll have to go through. Remember who God is in the middle of those things. Hezekiah, he turned to the Lord when he got sick. Now, again, it's hard to fault him for this prayer. People do, by the way. I've read entire treaties on these things where Hezekiah should have never prayed to get well because God had told him he was going to die. I don't find that legitimate. God honored his prayer, right? He said, here's what's happening to me. God has told us, hasn't he? I give him requests. Hey, make your request known. Doesn't say he's going to answer it your way, but he says make it known. That's all Hezekiah was doing here. Let your request be known. So he wept bitterly, poured out his heart. He thought he was too young to die, and then God answered, heard and answered his prayer. Thus says the Lord. Now God added 15 years to his life. Now here's how my weird mind thinks. I think that would be creepy. Can you imagine Hezekiah's calendar? He'd be like, oh man, it's year 15, right? You know, he knew when he was going to die. Because God said, I am adding 15 years specifically to his life. The man knew. And I hope, who knows, I hope that guy, Hezekiah fired up to do some of the work of the Lord. Because here's what he could have said, I got 15 years left. Let's do this thing. Let's do what God wants us to do for 15 years. It's possible. He was a good king. God promised to deliver and protect them in the middle of that. He said, I'm going to take care of the Assyrian enemy and all those things. Gave him that awesome sign of the sundial. No one could do that but God, right? The shadow always goes. That's why we have sundials. You can trust it, right? And you keep time by it. He says, it's going to go backwards 10 clicks. And it did. And so then Hezekiah wrote an amazing song for the occasion. Pretty cool. He told us that we should always use guitars in church. He said you have to use stringed instruments. It's in Isaiah 38. You gotta see what it says. But he wrote that. We're going to play this on my stringed instruments. And then he asked, because he was excluded from temple worship because of his sickness, he asked, how can I get back into a normal life to get back to temple worship? And Isaiah gave him some instructions there, and he was able to do that. It's written in the law how to do that. So, wonderful account, quite honestly, if you stopped right there. There would be no controversy, right? Nothing to talk about. And I think that's important for us to understand the controversy. If there's nothing for us to talk about here, why are we going to make controversy out of it later? It seems like he did everything in order. God was answering his prayer. And you get to what people call Hezekiah's folly in verse 39. They think that he acted foolishly in asking to be healed. He should have never asked to be healed. God said that you're going to die. He should have just accepted that. Because what happens is you have some foreign dignitaries come in, Babylonians, and they come in and they want to meet Hezekiah, and these are going to be the next people that are going to be in charge in the region. And he shows them all of his treasures, and he shows them the temple, and all of these things. And it's just a big bragging show there of all that. And then Isaiah comes up and really puts it on him. If you look with me down in verse 3, Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah and said, what do these men say? Where do they come from to you? They have come to me from a far country, from Babylon. He said, what have they seen of your house? They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in the storehouse that I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away. They shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And then Hezekiah, this is weird, said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord you have spoken is good, for he thought it will be peace and security in my day. Right? That's weird. He didn't care as much about the future as he did about his own day. So some call that his folly. They say he shouldn't have asked to recover at all. If he would have died, none of these things would have happened. Babylon wouldn't have come into the ground, into the land and taken them over and all those kind of things. That's possible, but I think that's totally illegitimate. Because when you look at the last chapter, he was a good king following the Lord. He just did what God asked us to do. Put out your request, God answered, God healed him. If it was that problem, God could have just said, no, this is going to cause all kinds of problems. What is actually going on in this passage is a little bit worse, unfortunately. What happened was, King Hezekiah, in his older years, this is, keeps coming up, doesn't it, older people? You got to be careful when you get older, right? It's easy to coast, or it's easy to go the wrong way. What happened was, Hezekiah began to believe that God was on his side. He did. I think the man believed he could do no wrong. God was blessing him. God was destroying his enemies. I mean, think about the evidence he had to speak to himself, right? God was destroying his enemies. God was making him prosperous. Hey, I can even pray and God will heal me, right? And what happens in the human heart when you begin to make the focus yourself and not the God who does the things that you're excited about? Your heart gets bound up with pride. And if you'll skim through Isaiah 39, the first part of that with me, you'll see a man consumed with his own accomplishments, pride. And all he wants to show these foreign dignitaries is how great he is, how much stuff he's got, how good it is. Probably telling them about the healing, who knows, right? Man, God is on my side. And the issue of the human is never whether or not God is on your side, right? It's whether you're on God's side, right? Are you on God's side or not? Because God's the one with the side, okay? And Hezekiah got it backwards, and he allowed the blessing of God to drive him to pride instead of more humility. He allowed the provision of God and the work of God to make it more about him than about the one who did it, God himself. And in pride, he bragged. And in pride, he showed off. And in pride, he was a fool. That's what pride does to you. It makes you pray. The blessings of God turn into pride. Such a killer. And you can see, and I'm not making this up, if you go to Chronicles, and you'll see a commentary of the scriptures on what happened. In those days, Hezekiah became sick, was at the point of death. He prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Do you see that? God tells us why Hezekiah did at the end of his life the things that he did. Therefore, wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem. What's he talking about? The stuff that Babylon was about to do to them. You see that? His heart became proud. Terrible human condition. Later, praise God, later, but Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come to them upon the days of Hezekiah. So that's why, again, I think he was a wonderful king, excellent. And every time we get to people in the Bible, we see so much of what they did wrong. And it's easy for us to say, wow, that guy's an idiot. Well, we're just like him, right? I mean, this is why we have these passages, to look at our own heart and to question ourselves and to think, okay, when times are good, when I'm receiving blessing, what happens to my heart? You know, is it about me? In pride, do I tell everybody how great I am? In pride, do I brag myself up? Or do I turn to the Lord then, too? You know, do I say, okay, this is of God? No, just glory to God, grace to God. Pride is a killer. Think about how small, how subtle, and how easy Hezekiah's heart was turned from one during sickness, humility, to during healing, pride. Think about how easy that was for him. He's just like us, amen? His view of sickness and of life was about himself, right? And then that turned him to want life instead of whatever God wants. He had a lot of pride going on there. So how we face sickness then, today, that's what this story is about. It's really the story of a human heart. Where does God's blessing land us? Does it make us rejoice and praise the Savior? Or does it turn us back into ourselves to say, God must be on my side? It's a pretty extreme example, but I mean, it's the same for all of us. Does it turn me to pride? Does it make me praise, or does it make me think how great I am? How we face sickness will be an aspect of that. Sickness is like everything in life. It's going to be about your goals. What is your goal for your illness? What is your goal? I know we don't think that way, but we need to train ourselves to think that way. Okay, I'm sick. First thing I need to think, you know, you're going to walk through times of sickness. You're not going to get a word from the Lord. He's going to say, you're going to die, necessarily. It's very unlikely, right? It's not going to happen. But it's you can just about write it down. You're going to have to deal with sickness. And most of you have walked through some times like this, but you're going to have to walk through times when you're not certain that the doctor has your best interest in mind. It's just true. You don't know. Some do. All right. There are some very good doctors. And even though they do, some still will miss it. Right. Some don't have your best interest in mind. It's hard discerning that. And you're going to have to make impossible decisions in the middle of that. Many impossible decisions. Is this one right? Is that one right? It's hard to say. It's impossible. You need to back up and just start to look at your goals. What's my goal? What am I hoping will happen here? And that just, it clarifies things for you, and it gives you so much focus of whatever God wants to do. We're going to, you know, maybe we can follow this or that one or whatever. It'll be fine. Let's make a decision. But we're just going to trust the Lord in the middle of this thing. Whatever He wants, let's let Him have His will. If your goal is to have a longer life like Hezekiah's was, that can be selfish. If your goal is to have a pain-free life, you can't guarantee that. No one can guarantee that for you. But if you want a life that most pleases God, even if it means difficult illness, you can weather that. You can thrive in the middle of that. If when you're sick, you remind yourself that life isn't about me, and it's about whatever the Lord wants to do, that gives you a lot of freedom and a lot of hope in the middle of struggles. And I wrote this for myself mostly, but I'm going to say it to you. I hope it benefits you. I don't want my life story to end in pride. I mean, that just horrifies me. Think about what happened to Hezekiah. Even though he humbled himself at the end, right? We could still legitimately say his life story ended in pride. Here's a dude who basically hit a home run for almost his entire life, right? I mean, he's one of the best kings of Israel, and still his life ended in pride. I don't want my life story to end in pride. How am I going to face sickness? I know it's in my future, death. I think part of our culture is we have learned to heal so many sicknesses that now we're facing all of these other sicknesses that we've never had to deal with. Why? Our life is a lot longer now. You're going to die, right? You're going to die. You're going to have to deal with and face some of these things. It's right to ask God for good health. There's no indication in this that God said, "Oh, Hezekiah, you jerk, why'd you ask me to heal you?" Right? What did God say? Okay, I'll answer, yeah, I heard you. You get 15 years. Right? It was a good request. It's right to ask God for good health. Just be careful of your motives and be watchful. When the blessings of God come, be sure to send praise His way. When people ask you about the blessings of God in your life, be sure to send them to God. It was all God. It's all He did. Yep, it was wonderful. God gave me a part of it, but praise God, it was all Him. It was all Him. It's what He did. And be wary of the easy route of pride for the human heart. Let's pray. Well, God, thank You for this really beautiful life story of Hezekiah. One time at the end where it just seems like he made some very foolish decisions, his heart bound in pride. But what a great example for us of a man who turned to You. And God, I pray that each one of us would be like that every day. Just like Hezekiah, when the chips are down, we turn to You and ask You whatever's going on in our life, God, we would seek to obey You and do Your will. And I pray that his example of folly at the end and of pride would get our attention as well. This was a godly man. And yet, still his heart was bent towards selfishness and pride. Lord, spare us from ourselves as we pray often. that we would not fall into the same trap today, that as we receive blessing from you, we would just praise you and glorify you, turn to you in the good times and not just the bad, and exalt you and live for you. Thank you for your mercy and grace on foolish people. A room full of Hezekiahs here. Thank you for your grace on us and that you hear our prayer. And that, God, you, our foolishness is never the end of our story because you are a God. And we just we're just praise you for that today and just pray that you'd help us. And just whatever you want us to internalize from this account today, God, that we would grow, know you more, and be more fruitful. In Jesus' name, amen.